Praise God, it's working. You may be seated. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's really good to be with you this morning, and before I forget, I want to introduce my wife, Kathy, and we're pushing 50 years together, and it's been good. And we have three children, all obviously grown, and we're going to have 9 grandchildren come June. By a daughter who had 3 and said, I'll never have another one. So along comes number 4. Praise God. Yes. And it's also just to be good back with Father Bill and Miranda. We went to Israel together and had one of the better trips that, as I remember it, throughout Israel. Some great. Israel's always great. I'm going back again in February if you want to come along. Israel's not only a tour, it's a pilgrimage. It's a journey, and when you go, you will meet with God, and there's just no question. The guide what says you can talk to God anywhere, but in Israel, it's a local call, and it really is. So pray about it. I think God wants to make a way if you want to go in February. And then we're traveling around. I had this, 10 years ago, but it's hard to believe that I've been patriarch for 10 years, the church, CEC, called me to become the patriarch, the primate, along with my being a diocesan bishop and the rector of a 600-member church. And the first thing I realized but was unable to do is that no one can do that. It's 4 full-time jobs, and so what you end up is not doing any of them well. You know what I mean? So during the process, I was able to turn over the diocese to Bishop Gregory Ortiz, who's done a phenomenal job, and the diocese there is growing, and a lot of young men in ministry, young families, and finally came this year to step out by faith, and I left. Being the senior pastor of a church that I pastored for over 30 years, which has been somewhat difficult. We love the people there and their family. My kids grew up there. I grew up with some of the kids. I'm doing a confirmation May 5th, and 3/4 of the kids I baptized. You know, it's that kind of experience. And I'm now marrying people, or have married people, that I baptized, and I baptized their children. And there's something really good about that. So walking away from that was difficult, but God called me just to take the entire United States and the world. So so in this process of, as you get to know me, and I hope you will get to know me a little more on a personal level, I do nutty things, and one of the nutty things I'm doing is traveling around in an RV. And I figured somebody said I should put a sign on that says Craig Bates Revival and Healing Ministry around the country. But the purpose of that is to get around, because a lot of our churches are located where you can't fly and you can't get there. It's just hard to get to the churches. But the reason I can do this is because I don't need an office anymore. You know, my office can move. And then if the kids start bugging me, I just turn around and drive away. But I'm glad to be here. That's why I'm here. I'm on my way on a kind of southern tour. Father Billy asked me to come 3 years ago or 4 years ago, and I said, yes, I will. And so here I am. Might take time, but I will get there. Some of the readings for this Sunday, it's one of those things that's a preacher's delight and a preacher's nightmare, because there's so much. In each reading, you could spend weeks and weeks and weeks unfolding and proclaiming and looking at. And you know, they're just powerful, powerful stories. And so you have to pick one, and I've decided to go with Philippians. Not out of great desire, but the word resurrection was in there. And I just noticed that that's the name of your church. And maybe just speak about that a little bit. And Easter's coming up. St. Paul is an amazing person. He's a man that goes from a position of privilege, born in privilege, not only as a Jew, but as a Roman citizen. A man who is becomes educated, not just, you know, on a low level, but really educated. He's educated by the best. You know, I guess in today's term, you know, he would have been, you know, a Harvard graduate, you know, magna cum laude. You know, just a brilliant man. You got to say, and you can see that in his writings. If you study Paul, most of his letters are pastoral letters. You know, so, and as a pastor, you know, this is you come and you preach. You can preach pastorally, or you can preach academically. If you preach academically, it's great for a nap for everybody. But you don't do that. You preach pastorally, you know, because people want to hear, what does this have to do with me? And most of the writings are like that, except, for example, when we come to Ephesians. And so scholarly is that letter that many Bible scholars say he couldn't have written that. Well, yes, he could have, because he was that kind of scholar. He was brilliant. And when he debated, people wanted to hear him debate. That's how bright he was. And he went from that pinnacle of power to jail, where we find him writing Philippians. So here's this man who could speak and everybody would listen, in jail for the faith, soon to be martyred, to be beheaded in Rome. And his ministry, what he chose, after having an encounter with Christ that we all know about, getting knocked off his horse and blinded and meeting and his transformation of power, you know, his ministry that Christ sent him was not easy. You know, in 2 Corinthians, one of the battles that Paul is having is that there's people there who are questioning his qualifications. You know, who are you? And he ran in that several times. And listen to what he says. Are they servants of Christ? I am the better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Now I want you to think of that. Anybody here see The Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ? You know that movie? Remember the scene when he's being whipped? That's once. 39 times. Paul had that happen 5 times. Can you imagine what his body looked like? 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's caning. Once I was stoned. Think of that. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? If you read that today and said, I'm applying for the job of pastor of the church, God said, what a failure. Yep. What a failure. fact, it was said about Paul once said, anywhere Paul went, he either brought a revival or a riot. You know? And yet he says, here, if you want to know my qualifications, it's not that I studied, that I can speak Greek, Hebrew, Latin, exegete the scriptures, know the readings of the fathers, and part of the Sanhedrin. No, these are my qualifications for the gospel. I'm weak. I think that's so important a message for the church to hear today. Now, I don't know about you, but I oftentimes as a Christian feels like we're in a David versus Goliath fight. And Goliath seems to be getting taller and fatter and bigger. Amen. And, you know, when it comes to Christianity and secular humanism, you know, there's a sense, in fact, I believe we've lost the cultural war in America. We lost. And there's a lot of reasons for that. You'll have to invite me back to tell you what I think. And I know the CEC was birthed in the middle of that battle. I don't know how much you know, the history of the CEC was birthed in prison, in jail, fighting for the rights of the unborn. That's where the birth of this whole thing came from. So it was part of that whole cultural war. But there's some things you just know we're not going to reverse right away. It's just not going to happen. But we're still in the war. We're still in the war. And what we need to hear about is what God is calling us to do, which I believe he has always called us to do, and we got sidetracked. And as I travel around, most of the CEC are churches just like you. They're small. They're located off the beaten path. You know, there's not big churches. There's only like four churches with more than 100 members. And people are praying like, oh, Lord, make us strong. You know? And I'm telling them, pray, oh, Lord, make us weak. Make us weak that he may become strong. As long as we keep asking to be strong, we're not going to get him. We're going to get the plans of men. The minute you got a plan, you're not trusting God. You're trusting the plan, amen? Unless it comes from God. So the position is, oh Lord, make us weak. And the CEC, and it's really important here, is not, never has been, though we were in the cultural war, a political movement. That never was. Amen. It was to be the church. And we got to understand that today because there are a lot of Christians, and I'm not making a political statement because they're not very political. I don't care what your politics are. You know, are putting their trust in getting back the control of the house. Now, I'm in favor of that, by the way. You just need to know I'm pro-life. I vote for pro-life. That's how I vote. I just told you how I voted, right? But that's not where my trust is. My trust is in God. Amen. If you put your trust in man, the Bible tells me you're going to be disappointed. And haven't we been?
Amen.
We've had pro-life Congress, we've had pro-life president, and we still got abortion. Okay. In fact, even the present president, is that a phrase? Present president, appointed two judges, and we're all rejoicing. You know who those justices were trained by? Justice Kennedy, who consistently voted against pro-life initiatives. And yet we're all cheering. And we're going to get disappointed again if we keep trusting in man and not in God.
Amen.
And I think the Lord wants to bring us to the point that we're totally trusting in God. I believe that politically. I believe that personally. Trust in the Lord with all your might and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will guide your path. And that's Paul. See, Paul could have said at the first whipping, maybe I'm getting this wrong. We just need a new Caesar, and I wouldn't be in so much trouble. But no, he goes back. He's warned, don't go to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you. Yeah, of course. That's the way it's supposed to be. I'm glad I'm in prison for the sake of the gospel. See, if we're to be followers of Jesus, it means first and foremost that he is Lord of our lives. He's Lord. And there's only, when the Lord tells you to do something, there's only one response. Yes. That's it. There's people around, though, I think, like some Christians say, well, the Lord has told me to do this, and I'm praying about it. Well, who are you praying to? Have you ever done that position? Now, I'm confessing my sins. You have the Lord tells you to do something, go back and ask, are you sure? I'll put that on hold, Lord. Let's talk about something else. And it does not get off that. He's like a dog on a bone. And until you do that, you ain't going to hear.
That's right.
Because he's reminding us he's Lord. And there's a lot of Christians that are just stuck. It's not because of the devil. It's because they haven't said he's Lord. And they're just stuck in that position. And what they're really stuck in is pride. You know? Sometimes I think I know better than God. How many of you have offered God your opinion? You know what I mean? Not prayer. Let me just tell you, God, how to run the country. What you need to do. I thank God he has not listened to a lot of my opinions. But see, if we're followers, then Jesus is Lord in every aspect of our lives. Everything. And I struggle with that. I've been following the Lord for over 40 years. I'm still wondering if he wants me in an RV. You know? But most important, if we say he's Lord, and we want to be a follower of Jesus, okay? He tells us what to do. He says we need to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. Now, what that means is, if we say he's Lord like Paul did, we're going to participate in his life. In other words, whatever happened to Jesus can happen to us. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. They persecute you, they're going to persecute me. You will face trials and tribulations. You will have struggles. You will. Why? They did it to me. If they hate you, don't worry, they hated me first. You know, you ever been betrayed? I have. Mm-hmm. I went to Jesus and said, you know this person betrayed me? Jesus said, tell me about it. But he was my friend. Yeah. You know what? Yeah. Rejoice. What do you mean rejoice? This person betrayed me. He hurt, and the problem is that people you don't like can't betray you. It's people you really love. You know, Psalm 55 says, if it was just somebody I didn't have dinner with, I didn't fellowship with that had done that, and it hurts real deep. And he says, rejoice. Why? Because I'm sharing Philippians in his sufferings. I'm sharing in the life of Jesus. And in doing so, it's bringing me to that point where Paul talks about in Galatians when he says, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. See, a lot of the preaching going on in America and today, the evangelical community particularly, is how to be a better you. How you can live a better life, how you can be a better person, how you can be happy, holy, prosperous, you know. And, that, you know, my kids used to say, that doesn't make me happy. I say, I don't care. My goal is to make you holy. Mm-hmm. Holy is far better than happy. Happy is far overrated. But holy is eternal. To come into that relationship with him, which is where we find life. We don't find life in television or material things. We find life in him and in him alone. Now, here, let me go on with this. We don't find life in our marriage. We can bring life to our marriage, but we don't find it there. How many have been married, you don't have to raise your hands, and know that the person you're married to has disappointed you sometimes? You know? Come on, you got up, you married, thought you were marrying Prince Charming, and you got Peter Pan, right? So a day is just going to... And children can be highly overrated. And the reason grandchildren are so good is you get to give them back.
Amen.
You know? Otherwise, they would become highly overrated. Because you're not going to find that. The only place you're going to find life is in him. Because what? He is life. The way you're going to find a way to run your life is in him. He's the way. No matter what problem there is anywhere in the world, he's the way. If you want to end crime, war, poverty, disease, famine, you know how to do that? Get everybody to accept Jesus. And live it out. Walk it out. Because he's the way. And that's all we have to preach. If you're in a pregnancy that you're worried what's going to happen to you, don't worry. He's the way. He'll show you the way to deal with this. If you're addicted, he's the way out of addiction. If you're a bad marriage, he's the way for your marriage. He's the way. Why? Because he's the truth. And that's what Paul got hold of. And said that what I know, when I can recognize my weakness, when I'm on my knees going, I don't know what to do. I'm beyond myself. I've cried myself to the end. And that's when God is at his strongest. See, we don't want to go there. Ever, because that's a death to ourselves. One day I woke up and I said, you know, as I'm getting older, nobody likes to admit that, but I'm just getting older. I knew I was going to get old. I just didn't think it'd come that quick. You know what I mean? And so I said, you know, I'm not afraid of death. I'm really not. I believe I'm going to be with Jesus. Amen. I mean, I've been beside people who have died. I used to be when I was younger, you know. And I thought of all the things I was going to miss out on. Little did I know. I don't know what I'm worried about. Dying. The process of dying. How many people have you heard it said, when I want to die, I just want to have a heart attack and fall over. Or I want to have somebody just come and shoot me in the back of the head or have a brain aneurysm. That's how my mom died. She's just sitting there watching TV. She's dead. And everybody said, what a wonderful way to die. And I thought, yeah, why? Because she didn't die. She just went to be with Jesus. But the dying thing, this dying thing is when you're laying in bed and you're just deteriorating, you start to get real humble. Humble's hard. To become dependent is hard, isn't it? You know, the pride. I go to the Philippines, and the Philippines have a tremendous respect for elderly people. So if you're elderly, you'd love the Philippines. They got a special line at the airport that says old people. Not elderly. It says old people. And if you're old, you get in that line, like you got a first class ticket. And then they'll have little Filipino people come and take your luggage and carry for you. They just have a tremendous respect for the elderly. It took me forever to get in that line. I want to get in the old people line. You know? And finally, one of the Filipinos says, but Bishop, you're old. I said, you know, I can depose you. It's hard, isn't it, to get old and admit that you can't pick something up or you can't walk and somebody else has to do that for you. And why? Because it's humbling. But you know what my Bible says? that said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And when we're dying, that's when we're going to be closest to God. So that's when we realize in a few months or days or whatever it's going to be, we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be with him. And what we're doing is we're sharing in his suffering because he shared in our suffering. He didn't resist suffering. He didn't take suffering away. People suffer. There are probably people in this room this morning who are suffering. But I mean, it could be a family problem, it could be a physical problem, it could be emotional pain, it could be suffering from way, way, way long ago. I know people who are in their 70s are still in pain about things that happened to them when they were kids. Abuse, neglect. Well, you're sharing in the suffering of Christ. And through that suffering, he says, you'll understand the power of the resurrection. That's where you find the power of the resurrection. You can't be resurrected. This is theology. I'll write this down. It's very important. You can't be resurrected unless you're dead. Do you understand that? Dead has to come first. Then you're resurrected. Well, Paul says that's a dead now, not waiting. He says, I was dead in my sins, but now I have been raised to new life. I was in this suffering, but God raised me. So the physical suffering that I'm going through means absolutely nothing. Because I got eternity ahead of me. I've got something that I'm looking forward to that is far greater. In fact, I don't want to avoid this at all. I want to take part in it. That I can know the power. That I can learn and learn and learn. I'm thankful for the times I've suffered. Because out of that suffering, I learned more about life. And what life is about. I think people who have not suffered are kind of shallow. Sometimes. But to relate to get down to where God was. This story, I'll end with it. Another Filipino story. It's a young priest down in the southern part of the Philippines in Mindanao, in the Zamboanga, which is an Islamic area. But so he faced days and days of trouble there. But in the history of the Philippines, back in the 80s, the communists were very prevalent, trying to take over the Philippines, and they attacked the church. So he had the Muslims coming after him, as well as the communists. And one day, the communists came into town, and they took him. They left his wife and children. He had six children. Young guy. Left his wife, and they dragged him up into the mountains with two other clergy. He was an Episcopalian. The other, I think, was a Baptist and Methodist Protestant clergy. And they got up in the mountains. And the guys are standing there with their guns, and they gave the three clergy a shovel and said, start digging. And he realized he was digging his own grave. And as he's digging, he said, every shovel, he was angry. Lord, why are you doing this to me? I was faithful to you. I was committed to you. I have young children. Why are you leaving them fatherless? What kind of God are you? And my wife, what is this all about? And he's digging this and complaining, and all of a sudden, something took over him. And he realized that God was with him in the task. And he kept digging, and as he did, his shovel now turned in, wow, in a few moments, I'm going to be with God. I'm going to see the Jesus that I preach. I'm going to face all eternity. And now he's praising God as he's digging his grave. And he gets to the bottom, which he figures is like whatever, 6 or 7 feet, gets up, and there's nobody there except one soldier who is weeping and weeping. And the priest grabs him and says, what? He says, while you were digging, this incredible light and glory covered the grave, And God convicted me of my sin. And the others fled in fear at what happened. Now the priest was disappointed.
He didn't get to go home.
He shared in the power of the resurrection.
Amen.
And that's what God wants for each one of us as we come to Holy Week. That's what Lent's all about, is getting ready for however that's going to happen in our lives. Each one of us is going to be different. But God is getting ready for us to encounter that resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.